This morning I'd like to speak again from the book of Acts. We've gone as far as Acts chapter 15, but today I want to go back through Acts chapters 1 through 15 on one particular subject, because it comes up repeatedly, and we are so used to the word that we never think about it. And that word is salvation, or being saved. And in some sense, you can assume that if you're speaking in church, that everybody's saved. But we may not even have thought about what is salvation. So I'd like you to join me. We'll go through sequentially, starting in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. I will read passages, and then towards the end, I will refer to a verse in Ephesians and also in John. So Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bible, please turn to verses 36 to 42, which is the end of Peter's sermon when 3,000 people are converted on the day of Pentecost. At the end of his talk, he says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him," meaning Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.' And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." This word "save" is still in use in common contemporary language. We say, "Somebody saved my life." We understand that. I don't know if you've ever saved anybody's life. I have saved somebody's life twice in my lifetime. And then I also feel that a surgeon saved my life. So I have a gratitude debt to some people who have saved my life. So I would like to say, we understand it in the natural. The first time I saved somebody's life, it was a drowning, and I was there at the right time to save that boy's life. Now, it's understood if you're in the water and you're over your head and you can't swim, you cry out and you say, "Save me." And there's a verse in Romans, it says, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So that means to cry out. So when you fall off the dock and you can't swim, you're usually interested in being saved, because you know that if I don't get saved, I'll die. I saw a hand back there, Werner. Prolonged.
Yeah, you prolonged the life of that person you rescued.
Oh.
But you didn't save them.
For a while. Yeah, right. I prolonged their lifetime. Yeah. Yes.
You didn't save your life. You prolonged your life.
Right.
You didn't save your soul.
Right, that's right.
Your mortality.
Right. Now, There's another place in the Bible where Jesus is speaking, and he says, if a man would give up his life in exchange for the whole world, it would be a bad deal. So that tells us that our life, our soul, is worth more than the planet. Now, a lot of people in the world don't believe that. They'd give their life for the chance to have all the wealth in the world, whether it's gold or dollars or whatever. People are very, very interested in wealth, but many people are not interested in the saving of their soul. And that's because they don't believe. They don't believe that their soul is in peril. They don't believe that it needs to be saved. They don't believe there's a judgment coming. So on this day that Peter preached, he said, you have crucified the Lord of glory. You have crucified the Savior. They said, brothers, what shall we do? They had a conviction of their sin. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter's answer was, repent. Now, he didn't say particular repentance. He didn't say repent of stealing or repent of immorality or whatever. He said, repent. And that's what I call big R repentance. Big R repentance is where you turn away from living for yourself and you turn and say, I'm now going to live for Christ. Repentance, the word itself, means a new mind, a new direction. It means a 180-degree turn in your life. So we all by nature live for ourselves until we come to the point of living for Christ, until we say, it's right for me to live for him. And we turn and repent. Now, that's what Peter is speaking about. He's not talking about individual sins here. He's talking about living for oneself. And he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So salvation starts with a recognition that I'm a sinner and that my sins need an atonement, and Christ provided it. And then he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is gracious. When we repent, he forgives our sins. But more than that, or not only that, he sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, and we are regenerated. We become a new person. I've been thankful lately for seeing in the news a number of times where there's a clear explanation of what happens when you're born again. It's like our country is having God's mercy of the salvation message going forth through different ways. One of those ways was through Charlie Kirk's frequently speaking about it. Even though he spoke a lot on political things, he kept coming back to salvation. He kept coming back to living for Christ. And I'm thankful for that. And he's not the only one. These messages are going out in our culture. Today is a day of salvation for those who will receive the message and respond to it. So let's go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 17, Peter is once again preaching, and he has just been used to perform a miracle. And people have come around, and he's saying that it's through Christ that this man was healed. And in verse 16, he says, and his name, by faith in his name, Jesus' name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith which is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in your presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. That's a very, very gracious statement. You know, I think of Christ being killed. It wasn't everyone was ignorant. There were many who were ignorant, but there were those who were not ignorant. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for establishing all that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet from your brothers, as he raised me up. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet," it's referring to Jesus here, "shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came afterwards also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant God gave to your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your posterity all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you in turning every one of you from your wickedness." So this message of salvation, again, involves repentance. It's turning from our sins. And it involves being forgiven of our sins. Now, that's a convicting message. If you don't believe you're a sinner, then this message isn't for you. It'd be like water off a duck's back. But when you're convicted of the fact that I have failed to do what God wants in many, many ways in my life, and I need forgiveness, then this message of salvation is for you. And we repent, we turn from living our own lives, and it says repent and turn again. That's that 180-degree turn. And when we do that, God sends the Holy Spirit and refreshing to our soul. So he wants to turn us from our wickedness. Our wickedness is the idea that I live for myself, my life is my own, I don't owe it to God. We think of ourselves as independent and I'll do whatever I want. That is the essential rebellion of man. That is the wickedness from which we need to repent. Now, chapter 4, we see this in chapter after chapter, what salvation means. In verse 8, Peter is again preaching because the high priest have called him on the carpet. And they say, in verse 7, they set them in the midst and inquired, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined concerning a good deed done to a cripple, by what means this man has been healed, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but has become the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's no other way of salvation than through faith in Christ. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Now, we live in an age where not everybody accepts that message. We live in a time where people feel, well, there's many ways to God, or maybe there's no God at all. And so they don't respond to this message. But when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, this message is for you. It's when we hear the word and it touches our heart that we are now brought into an opportunity to make things right with God and to live for him, to surrender to him, and to follow him. In chapter 5, verse 27, they're again called on the carpet before the high priest. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Peter was bold because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and he again says, God has raised Jesus to be the Savior. The world needs a Savior. Every man, every woman needs to be saved, and Christ paid for it all. He paid for the sins of the whole world, but the receiving of it is up to us. When the Holy Spirit speaks and we respond to him, God gives us faith, and then in giving us faith, he gives us his salvation because we've given our allegiance to Christ. Now I'm going to skip to chapter 10, if you'll turn with me there. We're not going to go past 15 because that's where we left off. But in chapter 10, we have the time where Peter speaks at Cornelius' house, and he presents the gospel message. And in picking it up in verse 42, this is the end of Peter's sermon. God commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one, Jesus is the one, ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers among the circumcised, the Jewish people who came with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. So we see that when Peter preached to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit brought conviction. And their response to it was the faith that was in their heart. God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter told them to be baptized. Baptism is the beginning of belonging to Christ. When you've given your life to Christ, the Bible says you should be baptized. It's an outward sign of what you have decided. And it's a public declaration. I like the fact that when we had a baptism this summer, it was outside and not in the church, because it makes it so that others can see. But you're stating publicly to other people that I have decided to follow Christ. He is my Lord, and now I'm his disciple. So salvation comes, and then we are baptized. He says, everyone who believes in him. Now, believing is not just mental agreement. Believing is faith mixed with allegiance. You've given your allegiance to Christ. Christ is Lord. And having done that, we receive the forgiveness of sins that Christ paid for on the cross. Chapter 11, verse 15. Peter is explaining to the people that had what he had done. And he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard this, they were silenced, and they glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance unto life. You know, repentance is something that God grants us. It's the grace of God. The Holy Spirit touches our heart. We are convicted. And then we respond in repentance. And it's a work of God. So many times we've done many things wrong and known they were wrong, but we had no repentance at all. But one day the Holy Spirit brings that conviction and we respond, and that's the grace of God. He says that the Lord had said, John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So just as they were baptized in water, once they became believers, they were also, at the moment you believe, God sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, and you're regenerated. That's the gift that Jesus was speaking about. In chapter 13, this is in the time of Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, verses 38 and 39. Paul is preaching, and he says, "Let it be known, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone that believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." So what he says is that forgiveness of sins was proclaimed through Jesus' name, and that you can be freed from your sins, which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, you were told, thou shalt or thou shalt not, but there was no power to change. And this was proven that every year on the Day of Atonement, there was another cycle of repentance and sacrifice, repentance and sacrifice, sacrifice and repentance. And people did not have the power to change. But God sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us to change us from the inside out. And we can be freed from sins. There's no sin in your life that should remain. There's no sin in your life that you should be defeated by. Now, you may have a period where there's a battle going on, but the outcome is that you'll be free because the Holy Spirit is changing you. I like the old song, From Glory to Glory, He's Changing Me. His likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown to the world. And so we see in verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted what was spoken by Paul and reviled him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, the Jewish people, since you throw it away from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. So we see that some people throw it away. They reject conviction. They say, I won't go that way. And he says that you don't consider yourself worthy of eternal life. But he goes to another group. He goes to the Gentiles. That's us, the people who were not the chosen people, chosen to bring the Messiah, bring the scriptures. God sends us. He sent the message to people who had not that heritage. And he sends the Holy Spirit so that salvation will go to the uttermost parts of the earth. They'll go all the way to Siberia, all the way to Fiji. It'll go everywhere before he returns, and it is going everywhere. Do we reject it, or do we receive it? The last I'd like to read is in chapter 15, which is where we finished last week. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, and were sent with others to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. There were people who felt that salvation depended upon keeping the law of Moses. And we went over that last week. And the conclusion of the group that gathered in Jerusalem, the elders and the apostles, was that we will be, verse 11, well, we'll start in verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter rose and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Salvation is by faith. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, but he cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you make trial of God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So the conclusion was that it wasn't our works that save us, but it was faith. It wasn't keeping the law that caused us to be saved. And we can see this in Ephesians. We're almost done. If you'll turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I like verse 7, one of my favorite verses. "In the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." God, eternity is so that God can show us how good he is. It's going to take eternity to know that. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's God's gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast." So salvation is by faith, it's not by works. Last place I'd like to turn is John 3:16. You know that verse, and we'll look at verse 17 as well. This is probably the most known verse in the Bible. For people who don't have a church background, it's probably the most widely salvation verse that's been preached. "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to be saved and have eternal life. "For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." I'd like to take a moment and pray. I have two things on my heart. Is that if you haven't given your heart to Christ, if you aren't born again, if you haven't repented and asked Christ into your life, that you would do it now. I'll pray for that. My other thing is that if you think that you're saved because you've done good things, I pray that that thought would be banished from your heart. That you wouldn't think that you're saved because of your works. That you would know that you're saved because of Christ's works, and your faith in him is imputed to you for righteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your gracious gift of salvation. Lord, I thank you that you've revealed your Son to the world as the Savior, the one who paid for the sin of the world so that we could be forgiven. And Lord, I thank you that you send your Holy Spirit to live in us when we hear your voice speaking to us and respond to you. And even now, Lord, as I've spoken, if anyone here has not given their heart to you, has not said, "I believe in you and I repent of living for myself and I will live for you," I pray that that person would do that now, Lord, and your Holy Spirit would bring the assurance of salvation and the joy of the Lord and the peace that passes understanding. Lord, I pray for any of us that think that because we're a good person, we're going to heaven. That because we're a good person, we're acceptable to you. Take away that thought from our mind. It's totally untrue. For even if we've done some good things, it was because of you. And we have done many things that have displeased you. We know, Lord, that we are sinners. And Lord, I pray that we would find great joy in knowing that you loved us so much that you gave your Son so that we could be yours forever. In your name I pray it. Amen.